to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show hell hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today, the talk show Hell Hates. Revelation 13, let's go to the Bering Strait so we can get our bearings straight. Studying the beast, I got a question that just came in, flash. While I was watching the Pastor Mike Online episode, The Beast Part 1, I was discussing the seven mountains, and it occurred to me that the new apostolic reformation has the movement called Seven Mountains. Think about it. Which is all about taking dominion over these seven mountains that they invented. Religion, family, education, government, media, arts and entertainment, business. Now, why isn't arts and entertainment two different things? So, it would be eight mountains. But anyway, religion, family, education, government, media, arts and entertainment, business. Do you think maybe the seven mountains of the beast sits on could be representative of those areas of society as well as geographic? Absolutely. In fact, I mentioned that in a previous Watchmen video broadcast. It's been several years ago. I can't remember which one. But I discovered what the writer of this email discovered was that the new apostolic reformation that claims that they are Joel's army, yeah, the new breed, Joel's army, which comes up out of the bottomless pit, that army. Anyway, I had noted that was the connection. New apostolic reformation has nothing to do with the real gospel, the real Jesus, and the real Holy Spirit. It has everything to do. It is a branch of the vine of the Antichrist. And so when they talk about, we're going to claim the seven mountains, the new apostolic reformation, their idea is that they're going to take over the whole world. They're going to take over all the governments, all the religious institutions. There's that goofy Apple software update again. Always does it during PMO. Would you stop it, Apple? I think it's the geist of Steve Jobs coming to get me. That's what I think. Anyway, but the new apostolic reformation claiming dominion over these seven mountains are going to take over everything. They're going to rule the world so that Jesus can come back. Like, he can't come back until they claim these seven mountains. Well, that makes them a arm of the beast system. The beast programs, the beast itself is what it makes them. Their doctrine is right out of the pits of hell. And so it's a great observation. I'm glad you picked up on that. But that's just one aspect of the beast in what he's going to do. Let's pick it up. Revelation chapter 13, getting back to our story here. Let me get my PowerPoint ready. I added some things today, and I recorded the next Watchmen video broadcast. You gotta see this. You have got to see this. I've talked about Shekinah before. Shekinah is not in the Bible, nowhere. It's not in the Hebrew Old Testament, not in the Greek New Testament, not in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's not in the English translations, not even in the bad English translations. It's not anywhere. But people are talking about Shekinah glory coming down. And so I recorded that episode this morning. I'm going to say probably close to an hour and a half of Bible teaching, but I'm also showing a little bit of what Shekinah is all about from some different texts. So you will want to see that. I promise you, you will. So it's been a busy day already today. And I want to say this as we get into our continuing study of the beast, Revelation 13. I am swamped right now. I am covered up. And I'm happy about that. I really am. I'm not disgruntled at all. It's a kind of busy that I like to be. I prayed about at the beginning of the year that God would just sort of reinvigorate me in my study of the Word, and He has. It's great. So I'm getting ready for the Red River Prophecy Conference, and then immediately after that, we're going to go to Northfield, Minnesota, Pastor Jason Cooley's church, and we'll be preaching three nights there, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right after the Fargo conference. And then, a couple weeks after that, I'm hosting a pastor's conference that will take place in Kenya. I'm not going to Kenya, but I'm hosting a conference there for in Turkana for the pastors. We have already, we had a place to meet, but it's already too small to accommodate the number of pastors that want to come and be part of this. And I'm so excited about that. It's hard for me to take in the number of pastors that are listening to our radio station in Kenya, and they want to be part of this. And so for 3 days, I'm going to have to get up early, and I'll be sitting either here or maybe at home or whatever, but we'll be streaming via the internet over to the conference center in Turkana, and it will be a live event. And the pastors will then, we're going to try to set it up to where it'll be interactive. They will be able to ask me questions, and I will then be able to respond to them as best I can with Scripture. So getting ready for all of this, plus the normal things that I do throughout the week, and getting ready for the next Watchmen series, which I don't know what that's going to be yet, but anyway, I am swamped with the study and preparing and doing the things that I do. And I'll be honest with you, I do not have very much time at all for, I like to try to take phone calls when I can, or answering emails or whatever. And I'm not catching up on that. My apologies to everybody that's written an email and I haven't responded. Maybe I haven't read it. I just don't have the time that I did. But it's because I literally am spending all day here. And then when I go home, I'm spending several hours at night at home continuing the study. It's the only way to stay ahead. So my apologies if you wrote me an email and I didn't respond, write it again. and then write it again and write it again and keep writing it until I respond. And I apologize for that, but I don't have unlimited hours in a day, and sometimes I wish I did. But it's everything that I do. I do it for my family, I do it for my church, I do it for you people, and I do it for the Lord. And so I appreciate your prayers and your support. Revelation chapter 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads. And those seven heads are those seven mountains. And so the writer of the email was correct. The New Apostolic Reformation is part of the beast system, claiming that they must take dominion over those seven mountains. And it's like, could you pick a more antichrist symbol than that one? No. Because those seven heads are what that beast is. And by the way, I'll say this again. I literally believe the beast has seven heads. Is it symbolic? Absolutely. But then, is it literal? You betcha. Absolutely. Literal. This beast is a devil who has seven heads. And in mythology, as part of getting ready for Fargo, I'm studying a lot of mythological creatures. And mythology is full of seven-headed Hydra. The Hydra has seven heads, and it's a beast out of mythology. Well, it's not such a myth. This is a real thing that rises up out of the sea. I corrected myself yesterday. I was going to record the Watchman broadcast yesterday, and I saw an error, a flaw, in my study, in my notes. When Elijah, this is relevant, when Elijah, when he was going to make it rain again, you remember the Bible says Elijah prayed one time, didn't rain for 3.5 years, which is the exact amount of time that the beast has his reign. And didn't rain for 3.5 years, prayed prayer one time, and it doesn't rain. He goes into prayer again, prays one time. He tells his servant, go check to see if there's any clouds coming. His servant comes back and says, no. He says, go check again. Do it seven times. So he runs and returns. At seven times comes back and says, I saw something. What did you see? He said, I saw a cloud like a man's hand rise up out of the sea. Now, for years, I took the symbolism of the cloud and the hand, put them together. The hand is a picture of Christ. He's the right hand of God, at the right hand of God. He's the book in the right hand of God. And Moses, when he puts his hand in his bosom and brings it out, that's a picture of Christ. So that's how I had my notes written out yesterday. I went and looked at it again, and I went, I made a mistake. The cloud that Jesus comes in is coming from heaven. This cloud that Elijah's servant saw rises up out of the sea. The beast rises up out of the sea. You get it? So I had to rewrite the notes yesterday. Recorded it today. You'll see it this week. All right. He has seven heads and 10 horns, and 10 upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Let's pick it up in my PowerPoint notes by way of going to Daniel chapter 7. Let me flip this switch here. Here we go. Daniel chapter 7. The Bible says in verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So we have a similarity here. We have in Revelation 13, John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw beasts rise up out of the sea. Here in Daniel 7, a very similar situation going on, where Daniel is looking at the great sea, and he sees the four winds strive upon the great sea. What is it that creates waves? I used to think it was tide, but it was the moon, but it's not. The moons create the tides. You know, the tide coming in, the tide going out, gravitational pull of the moon. And that's what causes the tides to come in and out. But what creates the waves of the sea is the wind blowing across the top of the water. And that's what you see here in this verse is, that verse, that the four winds striving with the sea. Four winds, think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four winds are what you see in Revelation 7. In fact, if we go to Revelation 7, I think there's a connection there as well. Let me pull it up here. Revelation 7, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. So I think maybe there's a connection here between Revelation 7, Daniel 7. We know that in Ezekiel 37, let me bring that up as well. I love this. This is what I get more enjoyment out of this than anything. One verse in the Bible turns into 1,000 verses in the Bible. Because you see the connection that one place in the Bible has to all the rest of the Bible. It's like the Bible is its own reference book. When you study the Bible, it's always here a little and there a little. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is going to prophesy to the four winds here in verse 9. Prophesy unto the wind, son of man, prophesy and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I see a connection here between, and this is for all of the people who have lied or been lied to about Israel. Israel and the literal seed of Abraham is still a thing with God. God has not forsaken the people whom he foreknew. He chose them. He's not cast them aside forever. They are the woman forsaken in Isaiah 54. Now, there's other applications of that, but they are the woman forsaken in Isaiah 54. They are Hannah. If you know the story of Samuel and his birth, Hannah, his mother, had no children, while Peninnah, she was popping out kids right and left. Popping out kids like Dr. Pimple Popper pops pimples. Okay? So, hi. You need my keys? Here you go. That was my friendly neighborhood Kenyan. Everybody ought to have a friendly neighborhood Kenyan. Anyway, it's time for my car to get inspected. They turned it down. I had a spot on my windshield that big Tuesday. That big Tuesday. My wife said, you should probably get that fixed or it might spread out. Okay. Wednesday, spread out. They turned it down today because of a crack in the windshield that long. They turned it down. Didn't pass inspection. They said, you can't see the road with that crack in there. Really? Anyway, what was I saying? Anyway, four wins. I see a connection here. Ezekiel 37, these four wins on Israel, they're going to believe the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why it's four. They're going to believe the gospel like we believe the gospel. God is not done with his people. He seals them in their foreheads, which is the opposite of the mark of the beast. So right now, God's dealing with the Gentiles. But the time of the Gentiles is going to be full. God's going to be full of Gentiles. I'm full of these Gentiles. Then he's going to go back and give salvation to a remnant of the Jews. And God's going to turn the Gentiles, while the Jews receive the seal of God in their foreheads, the Gentiles are getting the mark of the beast in theirs, if that makes sense. I think it does. I think it's all connected. Four wins here, Ezekiel 37. Four wins in Revelation 7. And in Revelation 7, they're getting the seal of the living God. In Ezekiel 37, they're getting the breath of God, which causes them to stand. They're going to be standing in the last days. God's going to give them the ability to stand, whereas now they're dead. But people, I have seen people turn to God, turn to the scriptures, and then because of false teachers on the internet, like Tex Mars, Steven Anderson, and others, there's a lot more people who are doing this that are turning their back on the Jews, saying they're nothing to God anymore. We're the Jews now. It's replacement theology, and I want nothing to do with it. Absolutely nada. Zero. You don't curse Israel, as far as I'm concerned. Now, they're wicked people. I get it. But so God knows how much wicked. God knows more about their wickedness than you know about their wickedness. And God loves them. God loved you. God knows about your wickedness, right? And I made a guy mad, imagine that, the other day on Facebook. Because he said, when it all turns bad here one of these days, anybody who associates themselves with the Jews, I want nothing to do with them. And he said specifically, you so-called Christians who favor Israel, I want nothing to do with you. And I went, I wrote in the comments, that counts me out, right? But these people have replaced Israel. It's the assumption, the arrogant assumption, I'm better than the Jews, and the Jews are all evil. I'm not. Seriously? Anyway. So I see the connection here. Ezekiel 37, Revelation 7, Daniel 7. The wind striving upon the sea, and it stirs up the waves. And out of these waves, you know, the newagers, I call it newage because it rhymes with sewage. The newagers all talk about frequencies. Like everybody has their own frequency. DNA has a frequency. And DNA can be changed if you change the frequencies around you. So I got to thinking about that one time and I went, I wonder if frequencies are in the Bible anywhere. And I knew that the word frequency wasn't in the King James. So I thought, well, what is frequency? It's the measurement of waves. I went, that's it. Waves. The waves here, Daniel 7, is what stirs up the beast. So we have four beasts coming up, Daniel 7, and in verse 7, we're talking about the fourth beast. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. What does that mean? He exceeds whatever strong is. He goes beyond it. So take the strongest thing on the earth. What is it? Titanium, maybe? Diamonds? The beast exceeds that. The strongest nation in the world. Who would that be? Some say it's America, some say it's China, some say it's Russia, whatever. The beast exceeds that. He exceeds whatever strength there is in this world, he exceeds it. He's gone way past it. And it had great iron teeth. Now those teeth, and the fact that they're iron, connects it with something. And we'll see it in a minute. Great iron teeth, it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. The fourth, every time you see a list of four things in the Bible, one of them is going to be different than the other three. The four Gospels, it's John. There were four mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Which of the four was different than the other three? Rachel. Because she was Jacob's true love. How many men built the ark? Four. Which one was the unique one out of the four? Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It would be Noah, because that's who God made the covenant with, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So every time you see four things in the, think of, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And then the fourth one is mentioned, even though they're all devils, when it comes to the fourth one, it specifically says spiritual wickedness in high places. So this beast, he's number four. He is unique from the other three. It had great iron teeth that devoured and break in pieces, was diverse from all the beasts that was before it, and had 10 horns. I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So this would be the beast of Revelation chapter 13. And I believe, let me get my pen here. He has 10 horns like the beast. He's iron teeth like the beast. He is the fourth of these, so he's different than the other three. He has a mouth speaking great things. So that's like Revelation chapter 13. So it says in verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful. That means whatever is dreadful, he exceeds it. Dreadful. Whose teeth were of iron, nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, stamped the residue with his feet. So in verse 23, then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Now we have a connection with Daniel chapter 2. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break in pieces. So think about Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, you have the listing of four kingdoms. What is it that makes the fourth kingdom different than the three predecessors? Why is the fourth one different, or how is it different? It is different. We have the head of gold, the chest of silver, the legs of brass and the feet of iron, and the toes are iron mixed with clay. The gold, most expensive, it's at the top. That's Nebuchadnezzar. The silver, less expensive, and we're going down. We're going down in price, and we're going down toward the earth. Brass, cheaper than silver. Iron, iron's the cheapest of all. In fact, nobody rushed to California in the 1800s in search of iron. Yeah, there's iron in them thar hills. Nobody did that. So iron's the cheapest, but then what's cheaper than iron? Dirt. Dirt's everywhere. There's no shortage of dirt on the earth. So it's cheaper as it goes down. But what makes the fourth kingdom different than the other three is that the fourth one is mingled. The gold, that's pure. The silver, that's pure. The brass, that's pure. But the iron kingdom is mingled with miry clay. That's what makes it different than the other three. So the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom, or let's say that it is his kingdom, the kingdom of the beast. The fourth kingdom is the kingdom of the beast. He owns it. He's the king of the kingdom, in other words. So Daniel 2, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth. That's what we saw here, was that the fourth beast, he shall break the whole earth in pieces. That's what Daniel said in Daniel 7. And in Daniel 2, he's saying the same thing. The fourth kingdom, as iron, breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. How many things? All things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of iron, part of potter's clay, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, I've said this many times before, but in this part, you look at the opposites. You have the toes, and there's 10 toes, so there'd be 10 horns. The 10 toes would be like the 10 horns of the beast. You have the iron, but you have clay. Those are opposites. Iron is hard and stiff, not easily moved. Clay, like Play-Doh. You know, nobody takes a piece of iron in their hands and rubs them together and makes snakes out of it. But we do it with clay or Play-Doh all the time. So clay is movable. Iron is not. And we have the kingdom here, partly strong, partly broken. They're opposites one of another. Strong is not broken. Broken is not strong. They, whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Literally, this. Man's DNA. This is the book that God wrote. Psalm 139:16. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So, God has rules. You should not add to the words. You should not take them away, like the Jews did when it comes to, I'll give you a preview of the watchman. The Jews said that God is everywhere, which is true. But then they said that since God is everywhere, God can't be in a particular place, like in the cloud in the tabernacle. Well, that's not true. But that's what they said. So they said, since God is everywhere and can't be in one particular place, whatever that was in the tabernacle, in the cloud, wasn't God. It was God's mediatrix, God's representative, God's ambassador, God's Shekinah. So when you hear them talk about the Shekinah glory, you were in a church service and the preacher was preaching, oh, we need the Shekinah glory to come down on us. I think that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Because what the Jews did was, since God is everywhere and can't be in one place, they had a version of the Old Testament where they changed the scriptures. Where the Bible says, and the Lord abode in the cloud, they took that out and said the Shekinah was in the cloud. They added to or mingled their own words in with the words that Job said were written with an iron pen. Dun, dun, dun. Think about that. So, here's the book that God wrote. God said, don't add to or take away from. So what do these spirits then do? They mingle themselves with this man's seed. And I'll tell you, and let me show you this. I did a survey of some of the other translations of the Bible in that verse, Daniel 2:43. Let me type it in here. I'm at Blue Letter Bible. I'll put it on the screen here in a minute. Daniel 2:43, and I'll go to the NIV. And hit go. So put that up on the screen here. Daniel 2:43, the NIV. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, that's stupid. So the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Well, that's not what it says. Well, maybe I'm just making this up. How about the English Standard Version? Daniel 2:43, charge. English Standard Version. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. That's not what it says. How about the Holman CSB, the Christian Standard Bible? Daniel 2:43, charge. Same thing. The peoples will mix with one another, but will not hold together. That's not what it said. Do you know what I see here? A cover-up. I see a cover-up. Whereas the King James says it right. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. The other translations bury that. They hide it. They change it. They don't want you to know that that fourth kingdom, which is principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, that they are literally going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. No, it's not Earl Grey Tea Day. It's Gold Peak Tea Day. Is that even a thing? Is that even possible? Let's ask God. So God's going to give us the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to learn about, do spirits have bodies? The Bible says, verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. If it has a body, then it has seed. If it has seed, it has a body. Right? So, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. What is there? A celestial body. Then he says, verse 44, it is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So, again, I ask the question, do spirits have bodies? Well, God made them, so God is the one who would know that, and yes, they do. And they mingled themselves with the seed of men. They mingled themselves in with man's DNA. And these other translations, trying to hide that from everybody. But as long as you have a King James Bible out there floating around, people can know the truth. And I believe, especially in this case, the truth will make them free. Because I think it's very possible that the great deception spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2 would have something to do with the Antichrist being the result of them mingling themselves with the seed of men. I'll give you an example. What happens when an angel mingles himself with the seed of man in a human woman? Giants happen. And giants, I don't care what you say, you can shout from the Empire State Building that they, the sons of God, are the lineage of Seth, and it matters not how loud you say it. It matters not to me how many people actually believe that. The only thing that matters to me is, can you read it in scriptures? Whereas I can show you from the Bible, using Bible verses, that the sons of God are angelic beings, whether in the Old Testament, it's actually speaking of angels as sons of God, the morning stars, or in the New Testament, it's talking about us being sons of God. Either way, when we receive the body of a son of God, it's like the angels which are in heaven. That's what the Bible says. So what happens when spirit bodies, or those celestial bodies, those celestial beings with spirit bodies, mingle themselves with the seed of men? Giants. They are the hybrid race. And this beast, let me put that back up on the screen. This beast is a hybrid. How do I know? Revelation 13. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Beast and man. But a spirit beast, like what you see in Ezekiel 1, Isaiah 6, Revelation chapter 4, Isaiah 34, or in the parable of the seed, the sower, the fowls of the air, then you find out that it's the devil. There are spirit beasts. What do you think? What do you think? There's a rancher in Texas that's going to supply all the horses for the 10,000s of the saints that are coming back with Jesus? No. They are spirit beasts. What was it that picked up Elijah? A chariot of fire and a horse of what? Fire. Well, that's what these beasts are made of. They're made of fire. That's their substance, their essence. It's like us being made of clay. They're made of fire. So, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And I'm going to show you. Here's my Mackey's Revised Encyclopedia of Freemasonry. And anything you want to know about Masonry and its symbols is in this encyclopedia. And what I can tell you is that literally every symbol of Freemasonry. How many? Every one. Every symbol of Masonry represents... Here, I just turned to a page here. Let me show it to you. Look at that. See a skull? Skull is a symbol for the Antichrist because he is dead. He's dead. He's in the pit. He's dead. Every symbol of Masonry is a symbol for the Antichrist. The square and the compass. Albert Pike says that the compass... It represents the mail. You know, not the post office mail. Silly. The man. That kind of mail. Then he said, the square represents the female. Okay. So, the compass draws the dome of the earth. Or the dome of the sky. The square is... and if anybody... You know how the flat earth people say, it's a Masonic conspiracy to make the world think that the world is round. If anybody said anything about a flat earth, it's the Masons. Because the square, they say, is an emblem of the plane of the earth. Are you kidding me? The flat earth people are out there barking like dogs, trying to tell everybody the Masons are conspiring to make everybody think the world is a globe, but it's not. It's really flat. When it's the Masons who actually say that the square represents the plane of the earth, the flat plane of the earth. Go read Mackey's Encyclopedia, read Morals and Dogma, read Secret Teachings of All Ages, and every other Masonic literature you can get your hands on. Anyway. But this symbol represents the fourth kingdom. They, the heavens, celestial bodies, joined together with terrestrial bodies. And notice the Bible here in the background. You know what that is? Every Masonic symbol. The House of the Temple Lodge in Washington, D.C. This part here is a Greek temple, a temple. It says on this building, I've looked around this building, I've been in this building, and they have a plaque that says, Masonry builds its temples in the hearts of men everywhere. Masonry builds, so they know what a temple is. A temple is a body, the human body. And incidentally, but not accidentally, this Greek temple, see these columns? There's exactly 33 of them for the Scottish Rite of Masonry. But then it has an Egyptian pyramid on it. This Egyptian pyramid has 13 steps on it. That's not 13, but anyway, it has 13 steps on it for the York Rite of Masonry. And the St. Louis Civil Courts building, I did a thing on that here last year. The St. Louis Civil Courts building has this at the top of it. I'm not kidding you. I looked at it for years. I didn't know what it was. Nobody in St. Louis knows what it is. I know what it is. It's modeled after the St. Louis Civil Courts building, and this temple was in Washington, D.C., was built about the same time. But it's designed after the mausoleum of Halicarnassus, where his final resting place was, and it represents the heavens joined with the earth. The pyramid represents the heavens, the Father. This temple represents the earth, the mother. They're joined together in the same body. And what do you do when you get 33 columns added to 13 rows? 46. And inside this building are two winding staircases. And I'm not kidding you. When I went in this building, I had a tour guide taking us through. And as I looked at those staircases, I'm going, oh, I know what that is. That represents that. The double twisted helix. And there was just something in me that as I'm walking up these steps, I'm counting the steps. I counted the steps walking up. It's like the Holy Ghost was saying, Mike, count these steps. I got to the top, 23, and I looked at and I went, there's two of them. 46 steps, exactly. Now, I don't know if whoever designed that building, I don't know that they knew what they were doing. Because in the 30s, I don't think that they knew the human genome consisted of 46 chromosomes. I'm not sure. Even if they did know it, it wasn't widely disseminated knowledge. Not like it is now. Watson and Crick, I think, I don't know when we found out we had 46 chromosomes, 23 pairs. But when they built this building, somebody put that number in that building. Or a spirit did. The spirit, John said, the spirit of Antichrist. Let's look at those verses because they're relevant to what we're talking about. Antichrist is mentioned. Let me do that. Five times, five occurrences. Little children, it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Here, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And here in John, 1 John 4, 3, this is that spirit of Antichrist. So the spirit of Antichrist, I think, designed this building. Because it is the combination of the celestial kingdom and the terrestrial kingdom. Heaven and earth, iron and clay. The double eagle. This is iron, this is clay. This looks to the future. This goes back to the past. What's past is prologue. All right? That which was, the thing that hath been, is that which shall be. It's what Solomon said. So you have the two heads. They represent the iron and the clay mingled together in one body. You have this number 33. I'll show you that in a little bit. This number 33 here as a king. And this eagle under his wings. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. I missed one. There's 32 stars here. Miscounted, but there's 32 stars here that are under the wings here, making him 33. 33 as a percentage, or at, what's 33% as a fraction? 1/3. That's the number of angels that are cast out of heaven. So, you're seeing the symbol of masonry here, the cross here represents the chromosome, the X chromosome. Baphomet. Notice two fingers down, three fingers up. Same here, two fingers up, three fingers down. 23 plus 23. Boy, that gets us, dun, dun, dun. The chromosomes. Salve Coagula. Not Caligula, Coagula. Salve means dissolved. Coagula means coagulated. And you're looking at opposites. It is a dissolved coagulate. Or it is a dissolved... Yeah, dissolved... It's, I don't know how to say it. The opposite of dissolved is firm or solid, but that's what it is. They're opposites. Notice the white crescent moon here and then the dark crescent moon here as polar opposites of each other. The wings denote that it's a spirit being, an angel. All right? You have these two horns and the middle horn rising up out of it with the light. It's a torch. That means he is a Lucifer, a light bearer. All right, that's who he is. The five represents Isaiah 14, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. That's what that represents. And it represents the fifth trumpet, because at the fifth trumpet, that's when the pit gets opened so the beast can ascend out of it. The two serpents, once again, DNA. He is female and male. I hate to be vulgar like that, but that's what he is. Male, female. So the spirit of Antichrist is already at work right now in the LGBTQ, RST, RSVP movement. Every brand of fornication that a person can think of now gets a celebration in this world. Every form of perverted fornication gets celebrated by their own letter. And they get a parade in their honor. And they get their own emojis now, which are coming out. They get all the press, they get all the TV shows, they get all the movies. They're becoming the superheroes. Yes, they're going to come out with LGBTQ superheroes. All symbols of the Antichrist. Here, this triangle. You thought that was the Star of David, didn't you? And this triangle. One is white, one is black. They're opposites, male, female, yin, yang. And I don't mean male or female. I mean male, female, a male, female, a yin, yang, a white, black, even the Native Americans or First Nations people had a concept, if one of their tribe turned out to be a sodomite, they referred to them as a two-souled creature. And they were very special to the indigenous Americans. They were very, very, they didn't, to my knowledge, they didn't hate them or despise them or kill them or throw them out. They figured that the Great Spirit imbued this person with two souls inhabiting the same body. So they accepted them. Here you have superior and inferior. You have the macrocosm and the microcosm. Macro meaning great, micro meaning small. So think of, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. See it? The opposites. To receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. But it doesn't matter what Masonic symbol you see. Every Masonic symbol represents the Antichrist. Even these two sphinxes down here, they represent, number one, they're lions, but they represent human and beast joined together. Sons of God, daughters of men, mingle, the fourth kingdom, iron mingled with clay, however you want to look at it, any kind of fusion of opposite is the spirit of Antichrist. So here is God telling us in 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Ye are not to be yoked with an unbeliever. You cannot be a believing unbeliever. You cannot be a faithful infidel. You cannot be a Baptist Catholic or a Christian Jew. Okay, you're one or the other. Righteousness and unrighteousness. You cannot have both. You cannot have light and darkness. You cannot, there is no agreement, but you cannot have Jesus, Satan. There is no such creature. Unless, of course, it's the Antichrist. He's Jesus, Satan. The temple of God, which is the body, and idols. You cannot have that. God won't allow it. So God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So he warns us here about fusing the opposites together, and everything about Masonry is the fusion of the opposites. Here's some Rosicrucian symbolism. All symbols usually refer to Antichrist somehow, some way. See this man here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. These are the seven heads that represent the beast. There are seven stages. This is an alchemy symbol. There's seven stages in the transmutation of lead to gold. There's seven processes that must be done. They came up with the seven because of the seven heads of the beast. Here you have the same thing, only here you see the seven gods. You have the sun, the moon, Jupiter, Venus, Mars, Mercury, Saturn. Those represent the seven heads of the beast. Here, you have male and female. You have the male with the rays of the sun coming off his head. You have the female with the crescent moon on her head. You cannot have the greater light, lesser light together. You cannot, listen, you cannot fuse the Old Testament with the New Testament. You cannot have grace with the law. And Paul made it clear, either it's grace or it's works. If it's grace, then it's not works. And if it's works, then it's not grace. And that's what I mean by that. You cannot, and this is a plea to anybody being influenced by a Sabbath keeper or a Hebrew roots or a law keeper of some kind, you cannot say, I'm a recipient of God's grace as long as I keep the law. Because if it's grace, then it can't be the law. And if it's the law, there is no grace in the law. There's no mercy in the law. There's the law. Law said do it or die. And we don't do it. Therefore, we must die. But the Antichrist and the religion of the Antichrist says we can have grace and law keeping together. Yeah, I'm saying that. Hebrew roots, Seventh-day Adventists, I'm saying it. Catholicism, by the Eucharist is one, the seven ordinances, that's not the word I'm trying to think of. But you, if you're Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. You must take the Eucharist. You must go to confession. The holy orders, marriage, things like that. Those are seven things that Catholics say you must do in order to merit heaven. There's no grace in Catholicism. There's no grace in the Hebrew roots. There's no grace in law-keeping. There's no grace in the Seventh-day Adventist movement. There is no grace in these things. No grace whatsoever. So, if you're going to keep the law, then go keep the law to try to get to heaven. I have never kept the law, will never keep the law. I already know that I won't. So it must be grace with me. But you can't have both. That's the religion and the spirit of Antichrist. Mercury. Notice he has a finger up or two fingers up and the rest down. He's opposites. Sons of God, daughters of men. The caduceus that he holds in his hand, the two entwined serpents, they represent DNA, and this rod that comes out of them both, see, it's the joining together of the two. When they mingle themselves with the seed of men, they're going to give birth to something. And that's what Mercurius holds in his hand, the caduceus. The rod represents the Antichrist. The two entwined snakes represents the seed that are mingled together. That's how it happens. The pyramid, the unfinished pyramid, is the four elements. And again, with the four elements, you have the four base pairs. The four corners are the four elements, which are the four base pairs. This is the opposite of the four Gospels, by the way. Adenine, thymine, guanine, cytosine. But man's DNA here is incomplete. Basically says that whatever God started in Eden was not good enough, even though God said it was good. It must be completed by the addition of this eyeball, which is the idol shepherd. Anuit Coeptus, he favors the birth or the undertaking of a new seclorum, means world order. The new world order is the fourth kingdom, because out of this fourth kingdom, remember the beast, the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. That's what the Bible says. So all these symbols, masonry, Rosicrucian, occult, new age symbols, every one of them are always pointing you to the spirit of Antichrist. It's meant to conceal the beast and his identity. But the clues are all there in the symbols. Now, Hosea chapter 13, to me, gives us a very, very interesting concept of who this beast is. In fact, let me go to verse 1 of Hosea 13, give a little bit of the context of that. Let's see, Hosea, I had it right, there it is. Hosea 13, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. When he offended in Baal, he died. In other words, when Ephraim was penitent, God exalted him. And now they sin more and more. They have made them molten images of their silver and idols, according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen, that say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Calves are idols. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. They notice this, that they are as four things: early dew, chaff. Okay, I missed one. The morning cloud, the early dew, the chaff, and the smoke out of the chimney. There are four things. Represent your fourth kingdom. So that's the setup for it. And in verse 5, he said, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore, it's very important. Notice that they forgot God. Why is it so important to memorize Scripture? So you don't forget God. I mean, you take people that have memorized King James Bible verses all their life. The first thing they do when they get a new translation, they read it and they're going, that don't sound right to me. I remember what that verse said in the King James. That don't sound right to me. That don't look right to me. So they know God because they know Scripture. But Ephraim forgot God. Forgot what he looked like. It's like if you get robbed or mugged by somebody, you get a brief glimpse of his face and then he runs off. And 2 days later, you decide to report it. They bring you in having you look at mug shots and you're going, I don't know who it is. I don't remember his face. So the guy gets off because you don't remember it. And Ephraim forgot God. So now they come to a place where a God introduces himself to them, tells them, I'm your God. And they can't tell the difference because they forgot God. So in verse 8, God says, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps and will rend the call of their heart. You know what that is? The pericardium, the sac around their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. A bear, a lion, a beast. God says they're going to be worshiping the beast. Notice that he says the beast shall tear them. In Daniel, he's breaking them in pieces. The Bible says in Revelation 13 that the beast has the feet of a bear. Why? Well, the feet of a bear, what's notable about them is, number one, stealth. Because the padding of the feet, they're not like horses. They don't come in clip, clop, clip, clop, clip, clop, clip, clop. You can hear a horse coming, but you may not hear a bear because he treads softly. Stealth. He's there, but you don't know it. What was a great lesson in that? The bear could be right there next to you. And he came up stealthily and you would never know it. Until you're shredded, because that's what the bear claws do. Once the bear treads up to you softly, with the same paws, he'll take you with those razor sharp daggers that he has. He will swipe at you and literally tear you in pieces. And that's what the beast kingdom does. It breaks the whole world in pieces. So I will meet them as a bear. They think that they're worshiping God. He, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. So they think they're worshiping God, but because they forgot God, they don't know. Look at Kabbalah. Kabbalah is so far removed away from the laws and precepts that God gave Israel, they don't have a clue. And I just go nuts when people try to tell me, well, you know, the only way to, I look at the Messiah the way the Jews did. Because, you know, the Jews, I mean, they had this view of the Messiah that was like this, and the view of the Messiah was like that. And I read the Talmud and the Mishnah, and I read all these Jewish books, and boy, that's the real Messiah there. Are you kidding me? They didn't understand. They were looking at the Messiah, looking right at him, and they had no idea who it was. That's why they killed him. Ephraim and the Jews had forgotten God to such a point that God was standing in their midst and they didn't know who it was. So that's what I, from this verse, the beast comes in stealth. They think they're worshiping God, but they're not. Then it says, I will meet them as a bear bereaved of her whelps. What does that mean? Bears will tend to leave you alone unless, of course, you stole baby bear. If you stole baby bear, mama bear, I sound like I'm talking like Hogan's Heroes. Mama bear, this calling papa bear, papa bear, come in. Mama bear, if you steal or otherwise harm her cubs, she'll kill you. Her mind is chafed to such an extent, and God designed bears this way. The mama bear will not even pause to think about what danger you might pose to her. She doesn't care. She will come after you in full fury, and there will be nothing left. See, I think that the spirit of Antichrist is going to lure everybody in with the promise that they can keep their sins and still worship God. But that doesn't mean then that once that you're under the beast's spell that he's going to be nice to you in any way, shape, or form, because he's not. You're going to get torn in pieces along with everybody else. Meet them as a bear bereaved of her whelps. Rend the call of their heart and I will devour them like a lion. Devoured. Be sober. How can you avoid being devoured by the lion? Be sober. Don't be drunk physically. Don't be drunk spiritually. Being drunk spiritually means that you drank from the vine of Sodom and now you're drunk. Now you're reading something that says Bible, but it's not Bible. You're reading a book that somebody stamped on there, Word of God, but it's not the Word of God, and you don't know the difference because you're drunk. You've drank the wine of Babylon, and you fornicate, and you're drunk, and you can't see straight. And you don't know the difference between clean and unclean, between profane and holy. You have no concept whatsoever. They caught in St. Louis last week, they caught a priest hiding in the bushes. He was peeping in women's windows, watching them dress and undress. And a lady happened to notice that there was a man standing outside her window watching her. So she called the police. The police came, found him hiding in the bushes. A Catholic priest. Dirty. Perverted man. And he doesn't know the difference between clean and unclean, between profane and holy. Preachers all over the world are being caught in adultery, caught looking at pornography all week long in their office, caught going after boys in their congregation, children. Caught everywhere. They don't know the difference between holy and profane, between clean and unclean. They have no knowledge of it. And they're going to get devoured by the lion. You remember the prophet, the young prophet, that God told him to go and deliver the message, and when you come back, don't stop, don't spend the night anywhere, don't go a different way. You come back, and you do exactly what I tell you to do. And the young prophet said, absolutely, I'll do it. So he goes out, and on his way back, an older prophet came to him and said, won't you come stop at my house tonight? The young prophet said, oh, God forbid it me. God told me that when I come back, I'm not supposed to dilly nor dally. I've got to keep going. I can't stop and spend the night at your house. God told me that. And the old prophet said, well, God came to me just now and told me to tell you that it's okay to stop at my house. The young prophet is a lot like me. I was taught right growing up here at Bethel, taught well. And I was told never to stray from that. But then I went to the old prophets at the Bible college. The old prophets at the Bible college told me a different way. And so I believed them. And I found myself being devoured by a lion. And I cried unto God for help, and God saved me. But that young prophet was devoured by that lion. That old prophet had to bury him. No, what did he do? I don't remember how the story ended up. He didn't bury him. Yeah, because I don't think the lion killed him. You know, I better try to look that up while I'm talking. Prophet. That's how you do this. You find all the places in the Bible where the word prophet is. Now type in lion, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to look in the same chapter. You know what? I believe I found it. Yeah, 1 Kings 13. And they went and found his carcass cast in the way and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass, and the prophet took up the carcass, the man of God, and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. You read that story because it'll say it better than what I did, but the bottom line is young ministers are being led out of the way and they're turning their back on the word of God. And the lion is going to kill him. And that's what's happening. The spirit of Antichrist is drawing one young preacher after another away from the word of God. And it almost happened to me. How God and why God saved me from that, I'll never get over it. Acts 28, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat, and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast, look at that, hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. The beast. Because what happens to the beast at the end of time? He's cast into what? The lake of fire. Somebody say amen. By the way, that phrase, the beast, New Testament, 33 times. And that goes back to this right here. The number 33. 33, and I could talk about the 33 kings, or who was it? Ben-Hadad and his 32 kings with him. That's 33. Hebrews 12. Ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. And let me tell you what I see in that. God made a law at Mount Sinai saying, nobody can approach this mountain, not man nor beast. And if they do, it's to be stoned. Now think of the beast. What does he want? He wants to ascend up and sit in the seat of God, in the mountain of God, Zion, Mount Zion. Because what does Lucifer say? I will ascend into heaven, and I exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And the Bible says that the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north is Mount Zion. So here's the beast. And he wants to sit on God's throne in God's mountain. But God forbids it. So, in Daniel, see where it says he's to be stoned? What happens in the book of Daniel? Let's get back to it here. Chapter 2, after they mingle themselves with the seed of men. The Bible says, and in those days, in the days of those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. In other words, anytime you see somebody in the Bible that's being stoned, that's a picture, it's a foreshadowing of the kingdom of the beast being destroyed by the stone that's cut without hands. That stone comes and it launches itself toward the feet of the image, because the feet are what's holding it up. The toes are what's holding the whole thing up. And because those toes are divided, they're weak. And when the stone cut out without hands hits those 10 toes and destroys them, well, naturally, you cut the feet out, they're going to fall. And that's exactly what happens. Christ came to destroy the 10, right? Like 10 commandments. The law that was against us, nailing it to his cross. So in this image here in Hebrews, where if a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned. That's a shadow, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist who attempts to sit in the seat of God in Mount Zion and is stoned because of it. Broken into pieces and blown away with the summer. Oh, I love it. Second Peter. All of the false prophets of the world, Second Peter and Jude, are saying very similar things here. Let's look at Second Peter. These as natural brute beasts. You see, the beast is a beast. All the people that follow the beast are going to be beasts. I mean, ask yourself the question. Humans and chimpanzees, 90% of our DNA is similar. Only 3% difference between humans and chimpanzees. So it can be said that either humans are very close to being beasts or chimpanzees are very close to being humans. Just 3% difference. How much DNA has to be changed before a man is not a man anymore? He's a beast. How much? 1 chromosome, 1 base pair, 1 gene. I mean, I don't know that I think I know the answer to it. I think if you add 1 genetic word or take away 1 genetic word and replace it with something else, I don't think you're human anymore. Not that you're definitely not what your parents gave you, made you to be. You're not that person. So remember Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to him? A beast heart was given to him for 7 years. And what effect did that have on him? He looked like a beast. He looked like a beast. He went to the bathroom like a beast. He ate like a beast. He smelled like a beast. He was a beast for 7 years, and or 7 times. But these, so I think when they mingle themselves with the seed of men, that is going to make people beasts. That's what I think. These as natural brute beast, and the word brute is a repetition of the word beast. To be brutish, you know who Bruto is, right? On Popeye, Bruto is called that because he's a beast guy. He's hairy, and he's chafed in his mind. All he wants to do is make love to the skinny girl and beat people up. He's a beast. Natural brute beast. And he's talking here about the false prophets, the false teachers, who are leading people to become beasts themselves. So the false prophets and the false teachers are already natural brute beasts. You know what that means? It means that they will not change their mind. They will not be saved. They're chafed in their mind and their thinking. And they cannot be anything but what they are. Beasts. These as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots. There's an important word. Why spots? That gets into, and we're a little while away from that, but it gets into, why does the beast look like a leopard? What is it that signifies a leopard from, I don't know, a panther or a lion? Spots. What are spots indicative of in the Bible? Spots they are, and blemishes. So you understand this, right? Christ, as the Lamb, cannot have on him a spot or a blemish. He cannot have that. And those spot, study spots, study blemishes. Because leprosy always starts out as a spot. But once that spot is seen and identified as leprosy, if you don't do anything about it, what's going to happen to that spot? Well, we know what happens with leprosy. It just continues to grow. What if you end up with a spot of mold on a sandwich you put in the refrigerator? What happens? Okay, it grows. The idea, how much leaven does it take to leaven a whole lump? Just a little. Spots they are, blemishes. So the beast, like a leopard, has a blemish. He is the man of sin and is thus disqualified for being the atonement for man's sins. It doesn't come even near being that. Meanwhile, we as Christians, let me show you this, the difference between us and the false prophets. It's in this word right here. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. These natural brute beasts are themselves spots and blemishes. So why would you want anything to do with them? Why would you say, well, you know, I listen to so-and-so on, he's got a webcast, or he's got a podcast or whatever. Now, he uses the NIV all the time, but I like some of the things he has to say. Why would you? And I'm not, anytime I talk about other preachers, I really am not trying to exalt myself over them, because I know me enough to know that I shouldn't be exalted over anybody. But I know that they carry in their mouth leaven. And a little leaven goes a long way. And Jesus was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. He said, beware of it. And he meant the doctrine of the Pharisees. So you see what I'm saying? How easy is it for us to get influenced by misleading Bibles? You know, when Brady and Bradley Crum came to the Lord, I remember Brady especially because he was Jehovah's Witness, and they used the New World Translation. He had to transition from his memorization of New World Translation Bible verses to King James Bible verses. And he would quote a verse from the Bible and in conversation, not from the pulpit, but in conversation. And he would catch himself and he would say, no, wait a minute, hold on. No, that was a New World. No, never mind. Never forget I said that. It was hard for him to do that at first, because all he knew, that New World Translation still was fixed in his mind, and he had to get it out. He wanted to be removed those spots of that phony Bible. So, my friends, please, you listen to me, that's great. If you listen to other people, that's fine. But these are spots. These are blemishes. These false teachers, and their blemishes can rub off on you very quickly. People say things all the time that are not, and I'm dealing with this week in the Watch and Broadcast, the Shekinah, and people say that all the time, and it's not even in the Bible anywhere. Where did they get it from? They got it from the false teachers and the false preachers, who are the brute beasts, who have spots and blemishes, and now those spots and blemishes are showing up in church services. All the Shekinah glory came down. They sport themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. By the way, false teachers always have eyes full of adultery. Always. I want to say this to you. I don't need to have the inside scoop on what false prophets and false teachers do behind the scenes to know. To know that if they do not have the restraint of the Holy Spirit of God working in their life, if they are teaching out of false Bibles, teaching false doctrines, teaching damnable heresies, they're also committing adultery. A lot of adultery. Their eyes are full of adultery. And again, I don't need to follow them around. I don't need to break into their house to find out if they have dirty magazines in there. I don't need to go to where they're speaking and watch their hotel room, see what women come in and out. I don't need to do any of that. Need no investigation whatsoever. I have a Bible, and I know what the Bible says about false teachers. That their eyes are full of adultery. There was a man that he was a speaker at the Prophecy Club, same time I was back in the early 2000s, from St. Louis, David Taylor. And when I first went to the Prophecy Club and met them, they were playing David Taylor stuff over the speakers. And I was listening to him talk, and he was saying things, and I'm just going, well, I don't know. That doesn't sound right. Come to find out, when he went on tour, he had an entourage that always had to travel with him, bodyguards and personal secretaries. And it turns out that finally one of the women came forward in a lawsuit against him for harassment, because they'd get a knock on their hotel room door at 3 o'clock in the morning. And it would be Apostle Taylor down at their room explaining to them how God told them to come down and that they needed to be together. You know what I'm saying, right? And he did this numerous times. My friends, if you have any restraint in your life at all, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. And I'm telling you, if they do not have the restraint of God's Holy Ghost in their life, the chastening of God in their life, they have eyes full of adultery. Beguiling. They cannot cease from sin. It is not possible. Not possible. beguiling unstable souls. Heart they have exercised with covetous practices. They think nothing about taking all your money. Cursed, they are, look at here. What's the opposite of blessed children? Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude 10. These speak evil to those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished at the gainsaying of Korah. These are all examples that God gave to us. These are examples of the beast and the false prophet. These, once again, they're spots on your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth. What happens to that? What happens when the vine withereth? When the fruit tree has no fruit, it's cursed and cast into fire. And notice this. Twice dead is the opposite of twice born. This means that they are already the recipients of the second death, which is the lake of fire. And you're trying to send them gospel tracts like they're going to read it. They're not. You're not going to change who they are. You're not going to convince them that they're wrong. Never. Because they're already twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. Look at here. Raging waves of the sea. Where does the beast come from? Bada boom, bada bing. I'm out of tea. I'm going to have to quit. Foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There's nothing good in them, people. Nothing good. In Romans chapter 1, here's what happens. Here's what happens in every religion that is not based solely upon the word of God. Every religion and every denomination and every church is going to do this if they haven't already done it. They profess themselves to be sophos, they became moros. Sophomores. That's what the word sophomore means. Sophos is wise, moros is fool, moron, wise fools. There's a truth in that. If you've got a 10th grader, you know. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Now watch this. This is the uncorruptible God. Woo! Can't be corrupted. So this is why they had to write all these new translations. Because the real one can't be corrupted. So they had to rewrite them. And they are completely different copyrighted Bibles. So they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. So they took out 1 John 5:7. That changes his glory. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They took out the Son of God in Daniel 3:25 and changed him or corrupted him into a son of the gods. That's how they do it. That's why they corrupt like the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or they corrupt you know, like in, what was it, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. They corrupted that and said he appeared in a body. That's how they corrupted it. They corrupt the Bibles, Then they can corrupt the doctrine. Then they can corrupt who God is. So they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Because the beast becomes an image, a statue. Man made artificially intelligent statue that is intelligent enough to speak. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. That's one. And to birds. And to four-footed beasts. And then things without feet. Creeping things. And think about it. If I said, if you see four things, three of them is the same, one's different. Man, birds, four-footed beasts, what do they all have in common? Feet. What do snakes have? No feet. Creeping things. Now, four things, and in the age of CRISPR, DNA editing, that's on the agenda. The worship of this new age God, he literally is going to be in the image of man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. If I go back to, let's see if I can pull this up in the few moments that we have. Let's see here. Where is it? How do I do that? There we go. If I go back to here, Baphomet. Man, four-footed beasts, birds, creeping things. There he is, right there. Discard all that. Oh, look! It's the moon and the sun. Watchmen video broadcast coming. Hate when it does that. Watchmen video broadcast coming out this week. Shekinah. It's about an hour and a half. I may split it up into two different videos. But it's another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And it's part of the Antichrist system. Shekinah is part of the beast doctrine. Okay? I'm enjoying doing this study. I really am. I hope you're enjoying it. I'd like to hear from you. Leave comments. If you're watching this on YouTube, leave comments about what you think about this series. If there's anything you think I ought to add, leave it in the comments or send me an email, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. And if you're not certain whether I read your email or not, send it again. And then send it again. And then send it again. All right? But you're the reason why I do what I do. Okay? God bless you. I love you. We'll see you. Think Bible.